Okay, I'm going to assume that you all have this first piece of paper. It's called Joshua, November the 6th. And on the top of it, I've written Moses, a way to introduce the book of Joshua. And when I think about Moses, those three words that I wrote up there, obey Jehovah's law, that represents Moses to me. In reading through the whole Bible, which I have been able to read through the Bible several times myself, the thing that always jumps out to me, going through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, is a single phrase that says, all that Jehovah commanded Moses, he did. We know that Moses broke faith with God and sinned because he struck the rock instead of spoke to it. But the thing that I always remember is that everything, when it comes to all the dimensions of the tabernacle, and Moses do this, Moses do that, tell the people to do this, do that, it says that Moses did all that Jehovah commanded him to do. I would like to begin our study tonight by reading Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Now, O Israel, this is Moses speaking, hearken unto the statutes and unto the ordinances which I teach you to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which Jehovah, the God of your fathers, giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what Jehovah did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, Jehovah thy God hath destroyed them from the midst of all of thee. But ye that did cleave unto Jehovah your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and ordinances, even as Jehovah my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the midst of the land, whither ye go in to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, and shall bear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that hath a God so high, or so nigh, excuse me, unto them as Jehovah our God, as whensoever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? So, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. The Israelites have gone through the Exodus. Moses has given the law to them. The people have been numbered. And in Deuteronomy, there are more statutes and ordinances set out for the people to follow. In verse 1 and 2 of that reading that I just read, the thing that I focused on was that Jehovah is giving you a land. And the other thing that I focused on is, do not add to or take away from the word. Now, that command, we're all familiar with that because we have reference to that in the New Testament, in Galatians and in Revelations. But we also have another example of that in Deuteronomy 12 and 23. And that is very important, that we don't add to or take away from the word. And a really good example, an Old Testament example of that, is Nadab and Abihu. You remember Nadab and Abihu? They were priests. They offered strange fire before God, and they gave their lives for that. They added to what God told them not to do. or told them what to do. Excuse me. Further in that reading, in verse 5, I, Moses, did just as Jehovah commanded. Wisdom and understanding. Do these things and keep the statutes. And if you do that, you will be an example to all the nations around about you. Why would that be important to be have that example to all the nations around about? Carol?
Well, when they went into the land, Rahab the harlot had heard of God's greatness, and she was persuaded to help them because of their reputation, because they followed God's statutes.
Yep, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have the radio or television, but they did communicate, didn't they? And through a lot of Larry's lessons, we've come to realize that Israel's really not that big a geographic place. So it's pretty easy for the word to get around. People travel back and forth and all over, and they take news with them. That reading finishes up with the statement that Jehovah is near. Unlike the pagan gods, the idols, who are not near, Jehovah our God is near. And the statutes and the judgments of Jehovah are righteous. Unlike a lot of the foreign gods, the idols, their laws were very immoral. Their laws, their activities, their worship, they were very immoral. It is not in man's way to direct his path. We've heard that lots of times. I went through Proverbs and a few other scriptures to make this point. And it's a point that I think about a lot in my own mind, in my own life, that I need someone to direct my ways. And, you know, right now we're in the middle of a lot of political turmoil. And I try very hard not to get wrapped up in that. And the reason is because my faith is in God. And whoever is running our country or not running our country really doesn't matter. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's one of the Proverbs, Proverbs 12. In 14, there is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And our society is really involved in that right now. All the different things that are going on in our society right now, 90% of them are not things that God wishes that we would be doing as a nation. We are no longer a nation amongst the world that has respect. A nation that other nations look to for help, for guidance, for protection. We've fallen out of that role. It's because we have fallen away from our God as a society. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but Jehovah weigheth the spirits. Jehovah weigheth the motives. Our God knows what our motives, our desires are. In Proverbs 16 is a repeat of Proverbs 24. In Hosea 14, who is wise that he may understand these things? Prudent that he may know them? For the ways of Jehovah are right, and the just shall walk in them. So it's our God that has the right way, the way that we want to copy to use, to have in our heart. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things, Hosea says. Whoever is discerning, let him know that them. The ways of God are right. Eileen accused me the other day of, she said I was going to pick on her. And you know that turned out to be a self-fulfilling prophecy. Eileen, would you read the next scripture I have there in Deuteronomy 32, 44 through 47?
Spoke all the words of the song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all of the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. By this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess.
Thank you. And everyone heard Eileen because she spoke with a strong, clear voice. Thank you very much. Ebony, welcome tonight. It's great to see you. I'm glad you came tonight. We're studying the book of Joshua, and we're just getting started on this, so I'm really nervous. And anyway, it's great to see you. So Deuteronomy 32 and 44, this is getting really close to the end of Moses' life. And you're probably thinking, why are we studying Moses? Why are we talking about Moses? Well, I'm hoping to show some similarities between Moses and Joshua, because I think there are a lot. In fact, I know there are a lot. So these are some of Moses' conclusions here in Deuteronomy 32. And when I read that, the first thing I thought about was, to Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. And that song finds its base in Revelation 21 and verse 4, where John is describing heavens where the soul never dies. And heaven is our Canaan land. We are conquering our own personal Canaan land as we live here every day. So these are the conclusion that Moses draws. This is 32 is just before what we call the Song of Moses. This is the song that Moses, I guess, I don't know if he sang it or not. It's a song, but he sang it or read it to all the Israelite people. And he's with Hosea, the son of Nun. And he tells the people to take to heart, these words. They are warnings to the Israelites. It says to teach them to observe. Teach your children to observe these. In verse 47, he says, these are not idle words to you. They're not just flippant words. They're not words that, you know, I just needed to get my ego patted a little bit. So I'm standing here before you, and I'm just throwing all this stuff out to you. It says, no, it's not an idle word for you. It is your life. By this word, you shall prolong your life, and you'll also increase the quality of your life. You'll have a good quality of life if you follow these words that I read to you. We are to teach our children to do these words, to respect these words. I didn't. None of my children are members of the church today. They were all baptized, and I have hope that they will come to the Lord again. I'm trying to teach it, set a good example. But I regret to say to you that I didn't teach my children like I should have. I'm sorry about that. So, I guess I'm saying that, encouraging you all. Well, it's probably too late for most of you all, isn't it? Because you already have children, and they're all out in the world, aren't they? So if they're faithful, God bless you for being good parents and doing your duty. The next scripture I have up for consideration is Deuteronomy 34. And verse 9. Vicki, would you read that for us, please?
Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses.
So Joshua, the son of Nun. I thought Hosea was with Moses.
Same name.
Hosea, the son of Nun. Moses renamed him. But it says here that Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. Very important. And I hope this importance will come more into view. We turn to read Numbers chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 15 through 23. And Terry, would you read 15 through 17 on that scripture, please?
And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, say, Amen, over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd.
A sheep with no shepherd. So, Moses, God through Moses, is making sure that the Israelites are with direction, someone to watch over them, someone to guide them, someone to protect them. And that is going to be Joshua. And we just read before in Deuteronomy there that Joshua is full of spirit of wisdom. So we've got the right man. Verse 16 says, May Jehovah, the God of the spirits of all flesh, He's told Moses to appoint Joshua. So Joshua just didn't come down the road one day, and Moses decided he would take him under his wing. He appointed Joshua to be their shepherd. Richard, would you read verses 18 through 20, please?
Yeah. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. and thou shalt put some of thy honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient.
Okay, we find here that Jehovah is directing Moses, and he said that he's going to put some authority. He said, put some of your authority on him, on Joshua. Another word that would fit in there in place of authority, and some translations use it, is honor. Moses was a man of authority, and he was a man of honor, too. And Joshua is given a charge. So why was he given a charge? Why wasn't he just turned loose?
There was probably still a lot he needed to learn.
Okay.
Give it all to him, it'd be overwhelming. And Moses was still around.
Yeah, he was, wasn't he? Yeah. He was given a charge because... Carol, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say that Jesus sent the apostles out with powers to get them used to the... an internship, under his direction. This is how you do it. This is a sort of a practice run sort of thing that you do with direction from Moses and from God.
The apostles were charged. Joshua was charged. Charlie?
To be given a charge, to also be said, he's given a responsibility. So he has a duty.
Indeed. Yeah. And this is from God through Moses. This wasn't something to be taken lightly. It's like the idle words that were mentioned before. Moses had no idle words. We should not have idle words. We should not think that what's in the Bible are just idle words. We can take them or leave them. I mean, after all, this is just a big myth, isn't it? We have the Bible because man is not strong enough to have faith in himself. He has to have this outside faith. So that means that we're weak. Which we are, aren't we? And we need someone to hold on to. Society thinks that's ridiculous. It's not in man's way to direct his path, though. God is wisdom. Man is not wisdom. That's why I'm not all worried about what's going on. Things may change, and they probably will, because they already have. They're not going to go back to the way they were before. But God's word is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. And for me, for my family, for this little area that we live in, I don't have to worry about what's going on because God's taken up my part. God's watching over me and my family. And whatever happens in my life, I can just put my faith in God because I do believe in God. And I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And what a relief that is. It is a relief. Did you have a comment, Bill? I saw you.
If somebody said it, I missed it. This commission to Joshua was given with the high priest and before the congregation.
Yeah.
So they knew that he just didn't step into the job and assume Moses' role by himself.
That's correct. Yeah, he didn't fall off no turnip trump. Truck. Yeah. And that's the reason that it was done that way, wasn't it? Before the congregation. What we call that today is transparency, right? Yeah. We're all about being transparent. Even though we're looking through one of those opaque windows most of the time. Okay, so verses 21 through 23. Lenny, would you read that for us, please?
Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him just as the Lord had spoken through Moses.
Thank you. So here we get back to the reason why, this transparency reason, so that the people would know that Joshua had the authority because he went before the priest and he was set in judgment of the Urim. Who would like to tell me what that's all about?
We don't know.
Don't we know? Isn't that one of the things that was put into place by Moses, whereby the individual was not judged by man, but this was a way of judgment to be passed through to man from God? And it was the priest that had the authority over that, or the contact with it, so that when there were difficult things to judge, or things that the people should know about, here was the authority. This Urim represented the authority of God, and the judgment that came through that was from God. And so Joshua was given the authority to tell the people to go out, to come in, and that the people were to obey him. So this must have been quite a ceremony. Here it says Moses laid hands on him again. Well, didn't he do that back in Numbers? Sometimes it's kind of confusing when all of the events are repeated several times in the different chapters throughout the Bible. I don't think it means that there were like three or four laying on of the hands. It only happened one time. It was recorded several different times in several different ways. So, any comments about the things that I just said? If you do have any questions about the Urim, there was the Urim and the Thummim that together. And I didn't look up to find out where it's presented, but if you want to know where, I will look it up for you. Just pull my chain. Yeah, Carol. Carol, excuse me.
My Bible says in the commentary that the Urim were curses and the Thummim were perfections.
Curses and deception, did you say?
Perfection.
Okay. So, that being said, if Joshua came before the Urim and received no curse, that would have real meaning, wouldn't it? Yeah. Also, in verse 22, then, I focused on the fact that Moses did just as Jehovah commanded him. So on our study sheet, I have down here the first mention of Moses that I could find was in Exodus 17. verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read part of that, but I'm not going to read it all. Okay, in Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So this is the first mention that I could find in the Old Testament of Joshua being connected with Moses. And you could tell it's in a war situation. Moses commands him to go out and fight. So skipping on ahead then to verse chapter 24. Faye, would you read verses 12 through 13, please?
Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God.
Okay, we're all really familiar with this. When Moses goes up onto the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from Jehovah, Joshua is with him. Joshua goes up on the mountain with Moses, because Moses tells him to. Come on, Moses, let's go. Turn to Numbers 13. Don't you think it was odd that Moses didn't take his brother Aaron with him? It would seem like that would have been the logical choice, wouldn't it? Okay. We're at Exodus 23, correct? What?
Numbers
32. Did we skip Exodus 32?
You spoke over it. You sent us beyond.
Well, let's backspace then. That's a computer word. Backspace. See, I'm not totally ignorant of media.
So where are we at?
We're going to be at Exodus 32.
Exodus 32?
Yes. Are you going to read for us, Frank?
No.
Oh, I thought you were.
I'm finding my way.
Well, I'm still finding my way, too, so.
33, you said?
32. It's on the sheet.
32. I don't have a sheet.
Oh. Well, shame on you. Next time he'll have a sheet. It's our roadmap for tonight. So, Exodus 32, verses 17 and 18.
Then Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting. He said to Moses, it sounds like war down in the camp. Moses answered, it is not an army shouting of victory. It is not an army crying of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear.
Thank you. So y'all remember this, right? This is what we call the incident of the golden calf. Moses has been up on the hill so long with Joshua that the people are led astray. And Joshua says, sounds like war. Yeah, Len.
Going back to your question about why he didn't take, why Moses didn't take his brother.
Yeah.
It's stated in Exodus 24, 14, and 15. He was left behind to be a judge.
Okay. Right. You are right. Thank you for pointing that out. So, the point that I would like to make, in fact, I neglected to make a point in Exodus 24 when we were there, and that is that Joshua is described as Moses' servant in that scripture. And another word for servant is minister in some translations. In Numbers chapter 11, Joshua is described as Moses' attendant. So one of the words that, or the relationship that came into my mind, is that Moses is like Joshua's mentor. So Joshua has been with Moses for a long time. In fact, he spent all the wilderness wanderings with Moses and was with Moses up and through his death. So Joshua knows what's going on, doesn't he? Joshua knows where all the authority is. Joshua knows where all the direction comes from. And Joshua believes, doesn't he? Okay. I need to mark these things off as we go. Maybe keep me in line a little better. So the next scripture that I have is Numbers 13. And Kathy, would you read verse 8? No, Kathy's not going to read verse 8. Okay. Ben, you feel like reading tonight? Ben?
Boat? You want boat?
Oh. Well, Ben knows how to read, doesn't he?
Yes, we have, Ben.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
Thank you. Ken, I'm sorry, Ken. You feel like reading? No. Bo, would you read? Just read, let's see, Numbers 13, verses 8 and verse 16.
And the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua.
Okay, thank you. So the reason I picked this out is to establish that Moses selected, you know what's going on here, you remember it, even though I'm not explaining it very well, that they're at the edge of the promised land, and this is, of course, before the wilderness wanderings, and Moses wants spies to go out through the land to bring back a report. And he selects one individual from each of the 12 tribes. And he selects Hosea, the son of Nun. And he selects Caleb. Were these just random selections, you suppose? The scripture said they just chose a one person from each tribe. Don't know exactly how it would have happened. Possibly Moses said to the heads of the tribe, select one man from each of your tribes, send him forward for this job that I have to do. But the fact is that Joshua was selected. His name is Hosea, but we saw there in verse 16 that Moses changed Joshua's name, Hosea's name, to Joshua, the son of Nun. The name Joshua means God is salvation in Hebrew. So we put a lot of importance on a name. You know, in fact, even today, just a few moments ago, you see how important a name is. In my own personal experience, When I was a kid, my dad used to call me Chief. He used to call me George. He used to call me a lot of different names. And I do that with my grandsons, too. And sometimes it doesn't go over very well. You pick a young child, a young boy, and say, "Hey, George, how's it doing?" Right away, they know that my name's not George. Who are you talking to? What do you call me George for? Well, I look on it as a fact that it's not really important what your name is. It's important what kind of person you are. And it's difficult to teach a child, especially that just because, hey, you know I don't know your name. I called you George. That must mean that I have some kind of interest in you. That I think maybe you're worth my interest. So I chose to approach you. So I've called my grandchildren all kinds of different names over the years. But God selected the name for Joshua. It means God is salvation. One of the thoughts that occurred to me during this study and this particular passage in Numbers is that I always thought, because we use the name Joshua and Caleb together in their trek through the Promised Land, that they were good buddies, that they were traveling companions, that they were intimate friends. They exchanged, you know, greetings and all that different thing. But the fact of the matter is, they were geographically separated. Joshua was from the tribe of Ephraim. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Ephraim is north of Judah. Not by hundreds of miles, because Israel's only about 160 miles long. Bill?
Perhaps it's just a curious coincidence, but these two, who were the faithful spies going in the land of Canaan, turned out to be the name for the two split Israels years later, the tribes they were from.
Okay.
The Ephraim.
All right. The north and the south. Okay. But I just wanted to share that with you. It's funny the things that we get in our minds, and how do we get them there? They're not always factual, and there's not always a real reason for what we think lots of times. And like in this particular situation, I was really surprised that I had not thought about that before. I'd always thought that it's like if two men are walking down the road, they are more secure than if there's one. You always have a friend to rely upon. And I always thought of Joshua and Caleb as being in that situation. But it's not necessarily the truth. But what did happen, of course, is when they came and gave their report, Joshua gave a similar report as Caleb. Said, "Come on, let's go get them. God has given them into our hand. All we have to do is go do it. Go take it." And in Numbers 14, Kathleen, could you read Numbers 14 for us, please? Let's see. Yeah. Numbers 14 is going to be the report that Moses receives.
Just the 6 through 10, or did you want me to read my whole thing or what?
Yeah, 6 through 10 would be great.
Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel.
Thank you. So it didn't really go very well for Joshua and Caleb, did it? They brought back the positive report and turned out to be 10 against 2. And what did the people want to do to Joshua and Caleb?
Stone them.
That's pretty radical, isn't it? Just because you brought back a positive report. Stone them. Numbers 26, just verse 51. Sharon, would you read that for us, please?
Yes. These are those who were numbered of the sons of Israel,
601,730. That's how many men there were of fighting age to take the promised land. The only reason that I brought this scripture forward is so that we would have that number, so that we would know about how big of a population there was. So their army would have been 601,730 to receive the land. So in the last little bit here, before we dismiss, let's look at Numbers 27, verses 15 through 13. Ron, would you choose to read that for us? That's fairly long reading, but I think you're up to it.
And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep, which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim, before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel, with him even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses.
So this is just a repeat, isn't it, of what we read in Deuteronomy, where Joshua is appointed by Jehovah, the God of Israel. So we're going to finish our class up there and draw a line under there, or through Numbers 27, and we'll take up next class, beginning in Numbers 32, and so that we could go ahead and finish this thought that I'm trying to pull together as kind of a comparison between Moses and Joshua. Thank you so much for your reading and for your comments, and hopefully in the future I'll figure out a way to get you all more involved.